So we find ourselves in the middle of Revelation 7, so we'll be looking at the second half of Revelation 7. But last time we looked at Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and again, the way that when we look at the wording and how these 144,000 are described, you know, these are believers, they're called servants of God, and they're the ones that are still here on this earth. And then again, you see chapter 6, you have these six seals, and then all of a sudden there's a break in the action. That's where chapter 7 kind of comes in, this break in the action, where God stops everything and says, we got a seal, and put the seal on the forehead of the verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So these are believers. These are servants of God. God seals them on the forehead. And then, of course, then we get into the tribes. And again, we looked at all that and what all that represents. And again, how I take that, because of some of the tribes that are missing, again, this is not the traditional 12 tribes of the nation of Israel as opposed to the Old Testament, that these are this what we would call spiritual Israel, which are believers in Jesus Christ. Just believers in Jesus Christ. 144,000, again, I would recommend not to take that literally, but more figuratively, meaning it's a large number of believers that can be counted, but not compared to what we're going to see next, which is this giant number, which is no one could count. And so, again, there's a lot of takes on that, but that's kind of, as I've looked, and again, as studying these passages, that would just how I would suggest to take those more symbolic as opposed to literal. So then we get to Revelation chapter 7, and so these 144,000 are sealed, and we'll see them again. But then there's verse 9, and let me read verses 9 through 17, and then we'll jump in. After this, referring to after he sees after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen," or truly, "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Those in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?" I, referring to John, answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And so we have this scene starting in verse 9 where John sees this giant crowd. And that's what the verse 9, this great multitude. So the first 8 verses, he sees this giant crowd that you can count, 144,000. This one is a great multitude that no one can count. In other words, when you see when he sees this there in heaven, I mean, it's just people beyond people beyond people that he just sees this giant multitude that no one can put a number on. And they're from what? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. And then when you look at this, of course, nation refers to political nation. And then how this is described is it goes from, okay, kind of a political country or political nation down to the next one is tribe. And that was, again, the tribe, the book of Revelation is heavy on Jewish symbolism. And so when you think of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel, of course, that was understood more as a distinct bloodline or family. So you have every tribe, then you have every people or people group, and then you have in every what? Language. And they are standing there around what? Around the throne. And so again, this is a scene there in heaven. You have the throne of God there, and you have the elders and the four living creatures or beings all there, the lamb there, and then you have this giant multitude from every part of the globe there before the throne of God. And of course, they were there. They were, what were they wearing? White robes. Again, we have seen this over and over again. There's this white robes, and we'll see kind of more symbolism how they got those white robes. But you think of white, when you think of the color white, especially when it comes to scripture, what does it usually represent? Purity. So these white robes, and these are long flowing victorious robes, if you want to say. White robes are the sign of this purity that they have. And they are holding what? Palm branches. So what, in a sense, when you think about, especially in the Gospels, what images come to mind when you think about palm branches? When Jesus entered the Palm Sunday. And again, that was in first century, that was a sign of celebration. To us, you know, we think, man, you go out and cut down some branches and start waving them, not so much. But in first century, that was a time of celebration and palm branches, celebrating, waving things, and having this time of celebration. I mean, this giant multitude is going into the presence of God. They're in the throne room, and they're having a grand old time celebrating and what the God has done for them. And that's why he goes on in verse 10 there, and they cry out in a loud voice, and what are they saying? Salvation to our God, or belongs to our God. In other words, you know, they're praising God for this great gift of salvation that God has given to them, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So then you jump down to verse 13. So then you have more times where people are praising God and so forth. Verse 13, one of the elders comes and asks John this question. You know, these in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from? In other words, this large multitude of people that John is, as John is witnessing, you know, who are they? That's what the elder asks. And what does John say? Well, you know. I don't know. You know. Different English translations may say, Lord, you know. NIV will say, sir, you know. The word Lord can either mean, when we say Lord means about Jesus, he's the Lord, he's the master. It can also mean just a way of saying, you know, sir, master, as a sign of respect. Sir, you know. Woman, there you go, yes, exactly. When Jesus calls his mom woman, he's not saying that out of disrespect, but he's saying ma'am. Our English translations sometimes saw, so like, man, Jesus is like the rudest person in the world. Woman, my time has not come. So, but it is. It's just sir, a sign of respect. Sir, you know. And then you have the elder explain to John who the identity of this giant multitude is. And so he says in verse 14, well, these are the ones who have come out of what? The great tribulation. They have washed their robes. In other words, how do they make their robes white? They wash them in what? The blood of the Lamb. They've experienced, and what's happening is their robes are white, just like they have experienced God's cleansing, power of forgiveness by the blood applied to us, every believer that knows Jesus as the Lord and Savior. This is what happens when they put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we go through this cleansing that God takes our sins away and makes us as white as snow or as white as wool, as Isaiah talks about. Cleanses us. And so just as they are inwardly cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, they now have these white robes outward displaying that they are clean, that they are worthy to be there in the presence of God, that they are been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now here's the question. These came out of the Great Tribulation. Typically, when you hear that phrase, well, first we have to ask, what is this phrase referring to? And typically, when we think of the Great Tribulation, what do we usually think about with that phrase? The 7 years of tribulation. We're going to do a little, maybe not a little word study, but we're going to do a word study on that phrase, particularly on that that word tribulation. And we're going to ask this question of what does that term mean? Because typically that's where we think, oh, the Great Tribulation. So these, if that's the phrase, if that's the meaning that we take of the Great Tribulation, then that means this great multitude are what? The martyrs or believers that died during those 7 years of Great Tribulation. But is that really what this phrase is referring to? And that's what we're going to look at. You can do this a little bit different than how I did it. If you look up that word tribulation in a English concordance, you can figure out every single Greek word. It has what's called a strong reference number, and you can figure out where every single verse in the New Testament that is at. I kind of can take a few shortcuts because of knowing the original language, and I can do it through my Greek concordance. But if you look up that word tribulation and you see that word there in Revelation chapter 13, chapter 7 verse 14, it refers to this. It's called a thilpis. That's how you pronounce it. It is used about 45 times in the New Testament. And this is what that word means. It can mean two things. Either one is that trouble that inflicts distress. So oppression, affliction, or tribulation. So in other words, it's some major problem or trouble that inflicts distress in your life. But it also is an inward experience of distress. So, in other words, is this some trouble or difficulty that affects you inwardly? Is what this word is referring to. Tribulation, suffering, affliction. And as you look at, again, every single word, and we do this in English as well, every single word. If you don't know what a word means in English, you look it up in the dictionary and figure out what it means, and then that kind of explains, okay, this is how I use that word in everyday language. The same thing is true with this. Is we can look up this word and see, okay, this is what the meaning of this word is, and then we can take that meaning, and then we can look at the verses that it's used in, and we can ask this question. How does this word is used? How is this word kind of point to? What does this word mean when the biblical authors use it? And so we're not going to go through all 45 times, but we will go through a bunch of these just so we can see how does the Bible actually use this term. If you want to know all 45. If you want a cheat sheet and look it up, all 45, I will give you my notes here. I can make copies so that you can do your own homework and look up all 45 verses, and so you can do that. But we're going to start there in Matthew chapter 13 again. We're not going to go through all these. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, especially when it comes to that phrase in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 14, that these people came out of great tribulation. What is that referring to? How is that word tribulation used? And so Matthew chapter 13, if someone could read verse 21 there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. So in our English translation that Connie just read, that word persecution is this word tribulation. Again, some of the older English translations will actually say that. This is the parable of the sower that we looked at a few weeks ago. That when trouble or tribulation or persecution, because of the word, comes to an individual, what happens to that plant? It dies. They walk away. And so again, that word persecution or tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. So you'll be handed over to be what? Persecuted. Or they will deliver you up to tribulation, suffering, and put you to death. We won't read Mark 13, 19, and 24 because those are the exact same context where Jesus talks about they will hand you over to be, you'll experience tribulation or persecution in the same context. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 21. So all the moms know this. Labor is difficult. And that word, so in verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because of her time has come, and when the baby is born, she forgets the tribulation, the anguish, because of her joy that a child is born into the world. That affliction, that tribulation, that trouble, that severe trouble. John chapter 16, verse 33. So Jesus is telling his disciples that in this world, you will experience what? Trouble, tribulation. That's the exact same word. Trouble, tribulation, affliction, oppression. You will experience that. Why? Because you are my followers. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. This is Stephen. He is standing before the same people that killed Jesus, the religious leaders. He is standing right before he is stoned to death. And he gives this giant speech of explaining the gospel of Jesus and how Jesus is a fulfillment of all this. And he talks about how Joseph was, of course, sold into slavery. In verse 10, God rescued him from all his what? Troubles, afflictions, tribulations. The exact same word. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. We'll go through a couple more of these here. So after they were scattered by what? Persecution. That word persecution is tribulation. Up to this point in time, again, our English translations may not always use that word tribulation, but if you had to kind of, you know, what word typically does, especially modern day English translations, what word typically does our modern English translations usually translate this word tribulation? Persecution. We've seen that several times now. Persecution. You're going to face tribulation. You're going to face persecution because you are my followers. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Matthew 24, Mark 13. They will persecute you or cause great tribulation to you and kill you because you're my followers. After the persecution or the great tribulation of Stephen's death, they were scattered. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. So in verse 22, there it says that we have to go through many what? Hardships, tribulations, afflictions, in order to enter the kingdom of God. That is what, it was interesting, 22. So Paul is going around, he's encouraging them, he goes, they return to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encourage them to remain true to the faith. And what is he encouraging them with? You will go through many tribulations, hardships, difficulties in order to enter what? The kingdom of God. Totally different than usually the gospel we hear nowadays. Usually nowadays we think, oh, if I become a follower of Jesus, my life's going to be perfect. I'm not going to have to worry about pain and suffering. Whereas Paul is going to these believers and saying, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will experience tribulation, persecution, hardships, whatever word you want to put in there, in order to enter or to enter the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 23 there. So that's Paul. And the Holy Spirit tells Paul there, testifies in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and what? Hardships, afflictions, tribulations are facing me. Let's jump to Romans chapter 8 there. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And this is the verses that we love, you know, and it gets down to the end that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. But if you see it, who shall or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, tribulation, and so forth. And of course, Paul says, no, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. So this verse has two of them. The word is used twice. Does anybody see? Trouble. Who comforts us in all our troubles, tribulation, afflictions? So that we can comfort those in any trouble, tribulation, affliction. And so, again, what Paul is saying there is, now we have gone through this pain and suffering as being an apostle, as being a follower of Jesus. And the reason why God allows us to go through those things is so that we can in turn be a comfort to those who are facing those, to be an encouragement to those who are facing those same things. Verse 8 of the same chapter. Hardships, tribulation, troubles. And again, 2 Corinthians, the reason why he is writing, this is actually the fourth letter he is writing to the believers there in Corinth, is because people have been attacking his apostleship and saying, oh, Paul's not really an apostle. And the reason why they're saying that is because of all the difficulties that he has been enduring. And so that's when this is where you get into 2 Corinthians, where he lists all the times of his pain and suffering that he has gone through, which is what we get into in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 there. I'll read that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Am I reading the right? Yep, okay. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Verse 17. For our light and momentary what? Troubles or afflictions or tribulation. And that was the mentality of the early church. But I think we've lost that, especially in American Christianity, is that their mentality was that we can suffer for a little bit because they're momentary. Because our ultimate prize, our ultimate goal, is in the presence of God. Which is why Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is what?
Gain.
And then he goes on and says, "No, if God allows me to continue to live here on this planet, then I'm going to continue to follow Christ and I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, that's my gain. I get to go into the very presence of God and see my Lord and Savior face to face." And so this tribulation, pain, trouble. 2 Corinthians uses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He uses the phrase, that word, tribulation, trouble, affliction, 8 different times throughout that book. 1 Thessalonians, we'll do a couple more here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. So verse 3 is there, for you know quite well that we know so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, by these tribulations, by this persecution. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Again, that was the early church mentality. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to face difficulties, we're going to face hardship, we're going to face tribulation, we're going to face difficulties. Verse 7 there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all your distress and persecution or tribulation, afflictions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Two more. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a point that we're doing all this, so bear with me for a few more minutes here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. You're exposed to insult and persecution or afflictions. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. The last one there, Hebrews 1, 27. Sorry, not Hebrews 1, James 1, 27. So there it says in the NIV, Ron was reading King James, the affliction. NIV says in their distress, in their tribulation is again that same word, in their suffering. To visit the orphans and widows in their afflictions, tribulation. So again, if you look at this, is just how it is used by itself. That word tribulation, affliction, persecution, hardships. And again, we can kind of understand how this word is used in the context that it is used as we look at all, if you want to say 40, 45 of these times to figure out, how is this word used? What is this word referring to? And then generally speaking, you can see, especially when it comes to like how Jesus uses and how Paul uses it, he's talking about, especially about the suffering that we experience because of the gospel of Jesus, or persecution that we experience, or hardships that we experience because of because of being a follower of Jesus. And then, as Brendan was saying, there are these passages of Scripture that then all of a sudden adds the word either great or much tribulation. So if the word tribulation means hardship, difficulty, persecution, and then you add the word great or much to what is it referring to?
More tribulation.
So all of a sudden it's like, okay, if you're going to, Jesus said, okay, you're going to be my followers, you're going to experience tribulation, you're going to experience persecution. So here is hardships. And all of a sudden, there's going to be much tribulation. It's going to be amped up. It's going to be great. And there's the ones that are that way, or of course the one that we saw in Revelation chapter 7, Matthew 24, we'll get to that one. So, I got ahead of myself. These are just up to this point in time Revelation. So these are just how that word has been used, and you can go back and see as we've gone through Revelation. Now, if you go to Great Tribulation, it's these words, and it's mega. If you know large, great, that's actually the Greek word for large or great. It's used four different times in the New Testament. So in a real sense, what happens is this. So we have come up with this entire theology of this great tribulation period when that phrase is only used four times in the New Testament. This is fascinating when you think about that. Matthew chapter 24, and I will read these real quickly. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great distress, great tribulation, great affliction, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And that's the scene there of when Jesus is there explaining to his disciples when the temple is going to be destroyed. and how there will be great tribulation or great hardship or difficulty. And that's what the very verse before that, pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great distress. And that's exactly what happens when the Romans come and surround the city. The Jewish people within the city of Jerusalem turn to cannibalism just in order to survive. Acts chapter 7, verse 11 there. Again, Stephen is there. This is, then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great trouble, suffering, tribulation, affliction, and our ancestors could not find food. And we have the other two in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. So I'll cast her, and this is referring to, of course, Jezebel, when we looked at the woman Jezebel, and how God is going to bring judgment upon this woman. Again, she wasn't the actual woman of Jezebel living in this, but she was leading people away from the truth of the gospel. And so God says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. In other words, they will experience great affliction, great trouble, great hardship. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. So again, the question becomes back to, okay, so now what is it? Well, I mean, we just spent all this time reading through and asking yourself a question, what is that phrase actually mean? And so, look, again, it goes back to, you know, what is this phrase? Back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, this giant multitude that is there around the throne of God from every single tribe, from every single nation, there's represented from every single people group, there's representative of every language. They are dressed in robes of white. They are gathering around the throne room of God, praising God with palm branches, singing, salvation belongs to our God. All of heaven is rejoicing. And the question becomes, this elder says, they came out of great tribulation. And the question becomes this. When we think of how that word is used, could it be simply this? Could it just be simply referring to that they've experienced great sufferings or hardships or persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ, as opposed to what we typically think of the final 7 years? Here's also something to think about. When you think of the context, Revelation chapter 6, the breaking of the seals of the scroll, and how every single one, again, you look at how there is this, you have the horses that come out. And the first horse is what?
White,
conquering king. You're ready for this, aren't you? White, conquering king, and the white horse represents an increase in wars. The second horse is what color?
Red.
Red, referring to the understanding of a slaughter, increase in violence. The third horse is
black,
representing what?
Scales.
Exactly. And it is famine. Again, this isn't starvation, but this is, again, when you look at the first century context and their understanding of barley and wheat prices, this is refamine, which makes sense. If you have an increase in wars, increase in violence throughout the world, and this is worldwide we're talking about, increase in wars, increase in violence, then there's going to be famine in the land. You can see that after wars, even what we're experiencing in our world now, right now, in the Gaza Strip, there is severe famine that is happening right now. In Ukraine, there is severe famine that is happening right now because of the result of war. And then you get to the fourth one, and what's that?
Pale.
Death. And how much of the world's population dies? A fourth. You're close. 25%. And again, you think about this, again, you think of all this is happening and the amount of death that is happening right now in the world. That as the increase of wars, people are dying because, I mean, and you go through any war, people die. increase in the slaughtering each other. There's no, there people are dying. You have famine. People will die from famine. And then you have the fourth one, a fourth of the population just is wiped out because of natural causes and other stuff happening on during that time. And so you think about that, that the amount of people that have died during that time is incredible. And of course, then the fifth seal is the martyrs asking their question. And then the sixth seal, does anyone remember what the sixth seal is? The great earthquake. And so as Jesus starts ripping off these seals, and again, my opinion is these are the birth pains that are starting to happen as the lead up to what's going to happen in with the trumpets and with the bowls, because we haven't made it to where Jesus opens the scroll yet. But as these are happening, widespread death. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 7 where there's a break in the action, because what? God, the angel says, whoa, time out. We can't progress until what? Until the servants of God get sealed. And so if Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 through 8 refers to the followers of Jesus still on this earth, could it be that Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 through 17 refers to the followers of Jesus who have died during the seals, because there's been great, much suffering, persecution going on? Could it be that? Because then what happens in the very next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8, the seventh seal is open. It resumes back to what we have in chapter 6. Another way to take all this is that the first 8 verses deal with literal Jewish believers. And then you get into the great multitude, as these are like all the Gentiles, because they're from every tribe, tongue, nation, and so forth, that have been rescued or have come out of what we call the great tribulation, the 7 years. Again, the when you look at the words that are actually there, there's some major questions that come to my mind if that's the case. The tribes are totally different. Yes, they are 12 tribes, but they are not the traditional 12 tribes. Well, why? If they were the traditional 12 tribes, then John is a Jewish person. He knows the 12 tribes. He knows them. Why in the world does he say the tribe of Joseph, where nowhere else there's a tribe of Joseph in all the Old Testament? Why does he say the tribe of Levi and leaves out the tribe of Dan and Ephraim? Why? Well, could it be the indication of, again, everywhere we go in Revelation, we have to ask the question, is this symbolic or is this taken literally? And if they are leaving things out like that, could it be that he was not intending that to be taken literally? That it was more symbolic. And especially when you think about the Old New Testament, and you think about how Paul's argument in Romans, the church, I'm not saying the church replaces Israel, but even in the Old Testament, the Old Testament, when you look at the minor prophets, and especially when the nation of Israel comes back out of exile, they rebuild the temple, and one of the things that they happen over and over again is the Old Testament, the Jewish people thought, we are Jewish, God loves us. You are Gentiles, you are dogs. That's literally what they thought. The Jewish mindset was, the Gentiles are only good for one reason. Does anyone know what that one reason was? To fuel the fire of hell. That was how much they hated the nations. That's what that's what the word Gentiles mean, nations. And God over and over again hammered them and said, just because you are ethnic Jews doesn't mean that you are a spiritual Jew, meaning you're right with me. Just because you offer sacrifices in Jerusalem doesn't mean you're right with me, because half your sacrifices are lame and dead and no one wants them. Give them to your kings. They don't even want them. So why do you think God Almighty would want them? And over again, you have what the, if you look in the Old Testament, you have what's called as remnant theology, where there is the nation of Israel, but there is only a few of the nation of Israel that really worship the one true God, that really worship Yahweh. Again, Jesus hammered that with the Jewish people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever you want, religious leaders. Oh, we're children of Abraham because we're Jewish people. We're right with God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. If I could make these stones to be children of Abraham, it's your heart that matters. And that's what then you get into even what, again, the rest of the New Testament, where we become, as even though I am not an ethnic Jew, I become a child of Abraham because of my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the child of the promise, the ultimate promise that comes through the child of the Isaac, son of Isaac. And so again, when you look at some of these, if you take it that way, there's some, and again, I'm not saying the way I view it, there's still questions. There's still things you scratch your head about. And you're thinking, okay, how does this all play out? But when you're looking at, again, when you're looking, could it be this, that Revelation chapter 7, 1 through 8 refers to the servants of God, the people of followers of Jesus that are still here on this earth because again, you have to take the ones that have been sealed by God in the foreheads as being here on this planet still because of what happens in the trumpets and what happens in the bowls. There are certain plagues, and they're literally called plagues, and we'll see that here over the next couple weeks. There's certain plagues that do not affect them, but they affect the rest of the world, just like in Exodus.